Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which had the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thy dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Today I preach to you on this subject, falling in the worst kind of way. Falling in the worst kind of way. Amen. God bless you today. A year or two ago, I had an experience that I will never forget. This happening, this encounter, the incident, it would have made me a lot of money if I had only known it was about to take place. If only I had video of this. I tell you, you would pay lots of money to see it, and it would be all over YouTube. I would be famous. I can still remember it like it was yesterday, and what a beautiful summer day it was. There was not a cloud in the sky, just a little breeze in the air. It was a gorgeous day in the Ozarks. And on this splendid summer day, I was headed to a favorite fishing spot. I was in search of a monster trout. And after all, if the Missouri brown trout record has been broken 11 times, 7 of those at Lake Taneycomo, then surely that's a good place to go, and I might just have a chance. The water coming out of the Table Rock Dam was a little higher than usual that day, coming out of the dam at a chilly 48 degrees, perfect for trout to thrive, and made for a great time of fishing on a hot summer day. Around the hatchery spillway, it's a great place to fly fish, but you have to be a little aggressive, because on a day like that, there's all kinds of people there fishing, and you kind of have to find your place and ease your way in and kind of stand your ground. So I made my way down the stairs and out among the others who were fishing, and I acted like I was a professional. I moved out into the water with confidence until I realized I was going a little deeper than I wanted to. And so I stepped back, and then I stepped back a little more. But somebody had snuck up behind me and had put a boulder in the water. It was the size of this plant right here. And I don't know how they did it. The boulder was not there when I had gone forward, but when I stepped back, it was right there behind me, and I stumbled backwards and lost my footing. I tell you, it's a peculiar thing when you fall backwards while wearing fishing waders. And your feet come up, lifted now by the air that was left there in your waders, and you're defying gravity, and it throws you off balance so that your head goes backwards under the water, and not just any water, but it was ice cold Ozark water coming out of the bottom of Table Rock Lake. water so cold that it's not far from freezing. And so the shock and the startling chill, it literally took my breath away. I didn't know exactly what was happening. The only thing I knew is it felt like somebody had taken a syringe full of ice-cold water and plunged it right into my heart. I had a time getting back up to the surface, and I was kicking and splashing around and looking like a complete amateur in front of all the others there that day. And to make matters worse, nobody said anything. They all just looked at me. They just stared. There was not one, "Hey man, are you okay?" Or "Bro, that looks cold." There was nothing. They just stared at me. I don't know if it was because they'd all done that before and they had pity on me, but or maybe I just looked so dumb that they couldn't believe what they'd seen. But needless to say, I did not catch the monster that day. But it was a day that will live in my life. See, somebody, I guess it was Mother Nature, had put a stumbling block in my way. I don't remember it being there the first time I went by, but when I backed up, it turned everything upside down, a stumbling block. Now, while I'd love to make you happy today, the rest of what the Lord has given me is not a laughing matter, because it's a serious thing. Stumbling blocks in life. Stumbling blocks so serious that they can cause someone to go to hell for eternity. In our text today, God tells the church in Pergamos, he says, "I know thy works. I see the spiritual battles you've fought and how you've held fast to the name. You've not denied your faith in the Lord. And even when Antipas was burned alive for being a Christian, you've still been faithful. You've kept the faith." But then the Lord says, "I have a few things against thee." Those are words we don't ever, ever want to hear. For the Lord to have a few things against us. For God in heaven to be against us. For something in our life to come up before the Lord and grieve him. "I have a few things against you because you have people there who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And God says, repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Oh, we hear a lot of preaching about keeping the faith. We hear a lot of preaching about the name, and thank God for it. Thank God for preaching about holiness. Thank God for great preaching about being born again. Oh, we need that kind of preaching. But God forbid today that we forget some of those other things. And it caused the Lord to have something against us, to where we've been so focused on how holy we are and how much we teach the doctrine and how we're better than everybody else in the world. But then something slips in unawares and catches us by surprise, and we trip over a stumbling block and lose out with God. The doctrine of Balaam. You can read the story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And apparently at one time he had some type of relationship with the Lord, but he backslid somewhere along the way and became a soothsayer. Balak, the king of the Moabites, hated Israel, and so Balak sent for Balaam and wanted him to curse the people of God. Now, Balaam did have enough sense to pray to God, and in Numbers 22:12 says, "And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." You can't curse what God has blessed. And so Balaam refused, and they tried to get him to come again. They promised him an even greater reward, and so Balaam went and prayed again. How ridiculous to think that God would change his mind just because it was more money this time. But read in Numbers 22 and 20, and God came unto Balaam all night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. Now, God, did he change his mind? Of course not. God doesn't change. And Balaam, though, he was so set on doing what he wanted to do that God allowed him to go. And as Balaam persisted in doing what his flesh had wanted to do all along, God sent an angel of the Lord to stand in his way, and he was riding along on his donkey, and Balaam couldn't see the angel of the Lord, but his donkey had more sense than he had. He kept beating that donkey to go forward, and the donkey finally talked to him, and then the angel appeared unto Balaam. Somebody needs to hear this today. Sometimes we can pester the Lord about things that he has already shown us what his will is for us. And eventually, he may eventually just allow us to go ahead and do what we want to do, even if it's against his plan and it's not in our best interest. Oh, how many times has someone said, well, God gave me his okay to go ahead and do it? And how many times has God already said no, but because they came back again and again and not hearing the voice of the Lord, finally God says, okay, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. This is such an interesting story. You need to go and read it, Numbers 22. And Balaam goes on, and instead of cursing the children of Israel, he ends up blessing them. King Balak is so mad, he takes Balaam to another place and asks him again to curse Israel. And again, Balaam blesses them. King Balak takes him to a third place and tries again, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Balaam, and he falls into a trance, and he blesses them again the third time. And King Balak is fit to be tied, and Balaam ends up blessing Israel and prophesying about their future four different times. Isn't it awesome when God takes what the enemy means to destroy and he uses it for good? Praise the Lord. Oh, that'll preach, but that's not where we're headed today. Because the sad account of Balaam continues. He did not directly curse God's people, but then he went and told King Balak and the Moabites that if they could get Israel to worship their false gods, if they could get them to intermarry with their pagan people, to commit fornication with them, if they could get them to do those things, then that would cause God himself to bring judgment upon them. And in verse 14 of our text today, we read what God said to the church in Pergamos. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. The doctrine of Balaam. He taught Balak that if he would give his most beautiful women to the Israelite men and cause them to commit idolatry and adultery, then he would not even need to fight them, but God himself would curse Israel. And this is where some fall in the worst kind of way, because they would never believe another gospel. They'd never go back on truth. They'd never just backslide. They'd never become an atheist and deny that there's a God, but they'd never say anything against the church. They know better than to do any of that, but they allowed the worship of the world into their lives, mixing worldliness with truth and allowing carnality, becoming complacent about the things of God until they lose the favor of God in their life and they fall in the worst kind of way. Oh, somebody hear this preacher today. We cannot afford to have the Lord against us. in this hour that we live in, we can't afford for God to have things against us. We can't lose His favor. We can't make it if He's got a few things against us. We are standing at the threshold of eternity. It is the end of time. We're expecting the rapture of the church, and we need the favor of the Lord. We need His power. We need His anointing. We need His touch, not only for our own salvation, but for the many who are depending on You and depending on Me. We need the favor of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's some people that the enemy knows you are rock solid on the doctrine. You're not going to stop coming to church. You believe in the oneness of God, and you'd give your life for this truth. But the enemy knows if he can sow some seeds where we don't realize it, if he can put a stumbling block somewhere where we don't see it, not an all-out forward attack, but if he can sneak in and work behind the scenes and lead us astray, then we'll lose the favor of God, and he can destroy our soul. Oh, I pray that we would get wise today. I pray that God would reveal some stumbling blocks that the enemy has put in our way, some things to trip us up, to catch us by surprise, to make us stumble and fall, to destroy our walk with God. Oh, I want to tell you, we need the Lord to reveal it today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, reveal these stumbling blocks. Show us the way. What are some of these stumbling blocks? Well, number one, compromise. It was Billy Sunday who once said, "I am saddened by what some call worldly Christians." Worldly Christians. He said, "You might as well speak of a heavenly devil." Worldly Christians. Is there such thing as a worldly Christian? Is there such thing as a heavenly devil? No, there is no such thing. But we've come to believe that some Christians are more spiritual and some are just more carnal than others. Some walk a tight line and others try to blend in with the world as much as they can. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Some people wonder why they are so carnal. It's because they make no effort to come out of the world. Why am I so carnal, Pastor? Well, you don't make any effort to leave the world behind and follow Jesus. They want to be in the church, but they don't get the world out of their life. They partake in everything that the world does and everything the world watches and everything it listens to and everything the world follows after. And then they wonder why they don't have the power of God in their life. They wonder why it's so hard to pray. They wonder why they're always such in a struggle. God can't bless their carnality. He won't bless compromise. Oh, how majestic, how magnificent a great ship is in the water. It's a thing of beauty and power, riding high on the ocean waves. But there's nothing more tragic than when water gets into the ship. Hey, saint of God, you can leave this church, this service today, and you can go about your business. You can go eat somewhere, go shopping, or head to work and be a part of society. But we all have a choice. We can either be a witness for Jesus Christ, like a ship riding on the waves, an example to look to, something that people are drawn to. We can be someone who saves others because we stand out. Or we can go out into the world and we can mix with it and do as it does and go where it goes and sink to the depths the world sinks to. And here's what will happen. All of our power as a Christian will soon be gone because God can't bless compromise and carnality. Don't let it be a stumbling block today. And just because you know the truth and you'd never renounce the Lord and you'd never stop believing in God and you'd never stop coming to church, you'd never quit paying your tithes, but you're carnal and you're full of compromise, mixing the church with the world, and you're going to fall in the worst kind of way and lose the favor of God in your life. Compromise, it's a stumbling block we'd better look out for. Secondly today, complacency. Oh, it's a stumbling block that will cause us to lose out with the favor of God. Complacency, satisfaction, comfortable, relaxed, content, lukewarm. God said to the Laodiceans, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. God said, I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I want to tell you, God has been good to us. The blessings of God upon the church, they're innumerable. We don't even know all of the times that he's come through for us. He's saved us from trouble. He's blessed us. He's opened doors. God has been good to us. But the danger in that is that we can get too comfortable at times. We can get too fat on the blessings of God so that we take it for granted and we get so full of his abundance that we're not hungry anymore. We can become lukewarm, never really burdened, never moved to prayer, never impassioned. No, we're complacent. Let me warn us, during this time, it would be very easy to become lukewarm. We're in a season that we've never experienced before. We've been having church sitting back on the couch. Maybe some while still in bed. I'm looking at you today. We've not had to put forth a lot of effort. But don't ever take the presence of God for granted. We're not in church because we're just so good in ourselves. We're in the church because we were nothing, and he is everything, and we need him like never before. Come on, don't get to thinking too much of yourself. Realize you need God every step of the way. We've got to reach for him. We've got to be passionate about him. There's got to be a hunger that grips our heart. And as we transition back to in-person services, it would be easy to let complacency control us. We've been in stay-at-home mode. We've been comfortable. We've been relaxed. It'd be easy for us to say, hey, you go ahead and preach, preacher. I'm just going to sit here and kind of take it easy. Go ahead and preach. Go ahead and do all of that. Come on, sing, worship team. Entertain me, because we've had all the entertainment we wanted the last 2 months. We've all seen online church videos from the best, and we've seen some that make you cringe. But it'd be easy to sit back and kind of critique everything and never clap our hands and never lift our voice and never put anything into a church service and become lukewarm all while sitting on a pew or on our living room couch. But it would cause us to fall in the worst kind of way, because complacency removes us from the favor of God. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I can't think of a worse way to fall out of favor with God. Complacency. And third today, comparison can be a great stumbling block that causes us to fall. Comparing ourselves. Judging ourselves compared to others. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 tells us, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." When you're building something, you don't cut one board and then take that board and measure another board, and then take that board and measure another board, and so on. Because in the end, you're going to end up with boards of all different sizes. But you measure every board by a standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And if we're comparing ourselves to one another, then we don't have a good standard to go by. Because we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. There's two dangers in comparison. One, we look at others and think, well, I can never be like them. I can never be that anointed. I can never be used like that. They're so blessed. Oh, I can never be what they are. That's one danger. The other is when we look at one another and we think, well, I've got a few issues, but at least I'm not as bad as they are. Yeah, I may not pray enough, but I pray more than they do. And I've missed a few church services here and there, but my attendance is better than theirs is, so at least I'm doing a little better. Judge not that you be not judged. We get to looking at the little splinter in our brother's eye, but don't even consider the log that's in our own eye. Who are we trying to please anyway? We need to be worried about how God sees us, not how others see us, not how we see ourselves, but God, how do you see us? Are you pleased with us? Are you satisfied with our life? Oh, that's what really matters. Paul said in Galatians 1 and 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Who are you serving today? Who are you serving? Are you serving men? Are you serving others? Or are you serving God? Comparison becomes a stumbling block to us because we don't have an accurate view of where we're at. Oh, if we can get in prayer, if we can let the Spirit of God search us, if we can get in God's Word and let it reveal our hearts and our motives and our thinking, then we will see how God sees us. If we're just seeking to please those around us and to compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not pleasing to God. But God, how do you see me? How do you look at my life? Is my life pleasing to you? Are you satisfied with me? In closing today, there are many things that can become a stumbling block to us. Things that would cause us to lose the favor of God in our life. Things that would cause God to be against us. Things that would make us miss heaven. The three we've looked at today: compromise, mixing the world with the church, complacency, being comfortable, not moved and not hungry and not passionate, relaxed and lukewarm, and comparison. Looking at how we measure up to others instead of how are we measuring up to God. Why can these stumbling blocks cause us to fall in the worst kind of way? Here's why. Because they should never be. These are things that should never happen. But they happen to good people. They happen to those who believe the truth. They happen to those who are faithful to church services. It happens to those who go their whole life living for God, but then something catches them by surprise. And the enemy is able to come in unawares and place a stumbling block where they didn't expect it. And just when we thought we were doing good, we can fall in the worst kind of way. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here's the thing about stumbling blocks. Yes, they can catch us by surprise. But the enemy, he can't put a stumbling block anywhere that God can't see it. And God has the ability to make a way of escape for us, that we would not fall into temptation. Oh, take heed today, because just when we think we're standing, that's when we could fall in the worst kind of way. But if we will stay close to God, if we will be faithful in times of prayer, if we'll read the Word of God and let it work on us, if we'll have those times of soul searching where God reveals some things about us, things that it's not always pretty, but it's there in our heart, and we've got to get them out. We've got to put them on the altar. And when we open up ourselves and let the presence of God move us and change us and make us more like Him, then we can avoid the stumbling blocks of the enemy, and we can live in victory. Come on, right where you are today, right where you are there with those that you are gathered with. Oh, can we go to the Lord right now and pray, Lord, reveal any stumbling blocks. Reveal anything about my life that you're not satisfied with. Lord, reveal any bit of compromise. Reveal any bit of complacency. Reveal those things about my heart, God, that I don't even see. Oh, God, but I pray that you would show it to me today, because I want to live in victory. I want to make it to heaven. I want to be saved, oh, God. I need you on my side. I need your favor on my life. We need your favor upon this church, oh God. I pray that you would move upon us today, Lord. Reach to our hearts right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, we need you today. We need your touch. We need your presence. Fill us, God, with your Spirit, Father. Lord, burn out any bit of pride. Burn out any rebellion in us. Help us, Lord, to be submitted to your will, submitted to your purpose. Oh, God, I pray that you would speak to every heart and every life right now. Lord, that you would show us the way. Reveal any stumbling block. Reveal anything about us that you're not happy with, oh God, because we want to be pleasing to you. We want to have your favor upon us. We want to have your blessing upon our life. Oh God, we need you today. We need you today, oh Lord. Come on, would you find a place to pray? Would you reach out to the Lord? Would you hear the voice of God as he speaks to your life and reaches for you today? Amen. I don't want to fall in the worst kind of way, but God, speak to us and show us the way to go. Cleanse our hearts, our minds today, in the name of Jesus.